I appreciate everybody who's been up here so far today. I kind of always feel a little bit like, gee, there's not a whole lot that I really need to say to build on that, because our moms are just amazing. And when I think of God's design for moms and just the role that they play, I mean, being created as the helper for Adam, you know, when you go back that far and we think about that, and just what that meant to be raising those kids, nurturing those kids, and bringing them up in the Lord. Moms are just irreplaceable, and I know some of you are really missing your moms this year, and my heart and my prayers go out to you, because I know that loss is significant. As I get started this morning, I'm just going to share a little bit about the things that God has laid on my heart. I had a hard time coming up with what to say. Like, it's just, in my old job, I was constantly in the Word and constantly speaking different places. And as a pediatric dental manager, there's just not really a call to go out into churches and to be speaking and sharing. So you kind of like get out of that mode. And as I prayed through it, God just laid two things on my heart for mom. And as I reflected on them, I thought, well, they're kind of random. But as I reflected on it, it just made me realize, those are two things that got me through. And as Pastor Lee shared, my husband passed away when my kids were very, very little. And so raising them on my own just, was one of the most intimidating things, that I've ever done. And, God walked me through it. And the two things that he really laid on my heart was, the importance of prayer and the importance of being in the Word. So before we get started, I just want to take a moment to just kind of pray with you. You know, the Lord, when he ministered, there's a portion of scripture where he's ministering on the mountain, and then he comes down to take that break, and he takes that time to spend talking to his Father. And I was thinking about what that must have looked like, because I can't imagine that intimate conversation. You know, Jesus understood why he was there and why he was walking the earth. He understood what was going to happen moving forward. And so that time with his daddy and just talking, like sometimes how we just long for those times to be able to talk to our parents and just be able to walk through something with them and just have that conversation. And what that must have looked like, and the disciples were watching from a distance. They were just sort of watching from a distance. And as they watched, they just kind of went, we want that. We want to be able to talk to God that way. We want to know how to do that. And when Jesus came to them, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he did. And this is the prayer that he taught them. And this was a pattern. And for those of you who need to know where this is in the Bible, listening club maybe, this is found in Matthew 6, 9 to 13. And I think I do have control of the slides. we weren't sure if I would. So if you could stand with me, we're going to pray this scripture together. Let's pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So two key points as I shared that God has brought to my mind for moms. And these were my lifelines. They really were lifelines when I was raising my kids. And one was to pray without ceasing. And that can be found in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. And the other is to be in the Word. Psalms 119. And I don't know if you've ever studied Psalm 118. I'm going to talk about that a little bit, but it's really this massive portion of the Bible. And if you read through that, I found myself constantly pulling out the topics and making and creating lists of what it says. And if you read all that Psalm 119 says about the word, it's going to bless your heart. And it should have the response of driving you into the word, because you want those things for your life. As I prepared this, I started to go, okay, so pray without ceasing and be in the word. And are there examples of this from scripture that as moms we can walk away with and we can say, okay, this is someone that I want to really glean from and learn from it. And God doesn't, he didn't share anything in his word by mistake or randomly or go, well, that really doesn't mean anything. I'm just putting that in there as a transition. His word is his word. And this is the word of God. And I can't encourage you to understand and realize this, these are historical facts. These are things that have happened. I say that probably every time I speak, because I want you to get and to understand these are not legends. They are not just good stories. These are real. And these people are real people. So when we talk about the moms today, realize that these were ordinary moms just like you and I. And we all have extraordinary things happen in our lives. Maybe it's becoming a single mom. Maybe it's the loss or death of a child. Maybe it is the job that you have. Maybe it is something else horrific that has happened in your life. Maybe it's some amazing blessing or a place where God has placed you. Whatever it is, those are extraordinary events in your life. But we have in common that God has made us all moms. And I looked at these individuals from the word and went, wow, these are ordinary moms, just like you and I, dealing with their extraordinary situations as they walk through them. And one of the first moms, of course, that I encountered was Eve. And she's the very first mom that ever walked on the face of the earth. And when you think about it, Eve was, her situation, obviously, there's parts to it we will never be able to connect with, because she lived at a time in a perfect world. God created her to be a helper to Adam. Their roles were very distinct. Their world was perfect. No sin, no sadness, no disease, no sickness, no anger, no jealousy, no hatred, no bitterness, no ugly. Nothing that was going to pull them down, nothing that was going to mar their existence. That is the world that they walked in. I mean, how amazing is that? The song in the garden that we sang this morning has always been a favorite of mine. And I think of the words and I think of what it was like to be in the garden and walking and talking every day with God. Like, that's what prayer is. That walking and talking every day with God. And as I thought of Eve walking in that garden and talking, and I think of that song in the garden, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. And the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And God walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. I had a friend who grew up believing that was the Andy song. She always wanted to sing the Andy song because Andy had to be this really great guy, because he walked with her and he talked with her and he thought she was his own. But that Andy is God. He walks with me, he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. How precious is that? So that's where Eve was in the garden, walking and talking with the Lord. And we know the story. I'm going to kind of run through the story real quick, but Eve knew the word of God and knew what she was supposed to be doing, but she had this time where she chose to walk in disobedience, where she chose to disobey God's word. And in that moment where she ate of that fruit and gave to her husband, the fall happened. Sin entered into the world. Disease entered into the world. Sickness, like, just incredible evil entered into the world because of that one act of disobedience. They were kicked out of the garden. There were curses placed. you know, pain in childbirth, weeds and wrestling with the earth to be able to get it to produce, like all of these kinds of things, and many of them that we deal with even today, that were introduced at that one moment where that first mom made that bad decision. Sure. I am not actually sure. I'm not actually sure. No, I don't actually know. And there may be a scholars who have studied that a little bit. I don't know that the word doesn't really give us that information. So, yeah. I'm sure there are scholars who have looked at it and tried to figure out. She asked how long they were in the garden before this fall happened. And I honestly don't know. So we think about they were kicked out of the garden. And then she had Cain and Abel. So Cain was the one that first made her mom. People will always say that. Post the picture of the person who made you mom. So Cain was the one that first made her mom. And then Abel came along. And they both had different skills and abilities. Cain was a farmer that raised produce. You know, vegetables, fruits, those kinds of things. Abel was the farmer that raised livestock, animals, and so forth. And when it came time to sacrifice to the Lord, God had specific things he was looking for. And you know, the first blood was shed after that decision was made by Eve. And so they were bringing sacrifices to atone for sin. And the reality of it all was God honored Abel's sacrifice because he brought what he should have brought, which was the first and the best of the animals that he raised. And Cain brought the first and best of the fruit and vegetables instead of animals. And the reality of it was God took favor on Abel and accepted his sacrifice and not Cain's. Well, Cain got very angry over that. And I would guess that there's a lot of sibling rivalry. And if you've ever been a mom and you've experienced sibling rivalry amongst your kids, oh my word. And, you know, and I say mom or dad, because honestly, if you're a dad and you're involved in your kids' lives, you're going to experience that too when you see the sibling rivalry happening. But this is like sibling rivalry to the 100th degree. They grew up hating each other. And Cain was so jealous of Abel that he sought Abel out and he murdered him. Now, I want you to step into Eve's mind a little bit. As the mom, what are the emotions that you feel when that happens? I can't fathom it. I mean, if my kids grew up and were not speaking to each other, that would be hard. That would be a hard situation because how do you do get-togethers? How do you, you would always feel like you're siding with one over the other one. And that's a, that is a wrestle and that is a hardship for any mom who has to deal with that. But if one of them takes the life of another one, oh my word, I can't even imagine the grief and the heartache you would feel for the child that you lost. Losing a child, I am told, is not like any other loss. It is just a hard, hard grief. But then knowing this other child caused it, knowing this other child is going to have hardships and punishments and things they will deal with the rest of their life because of committing that crime, your heart has to break as a mom. It doesn't matter what that child does. There's a part of you that's going to love that child, and your heart is going to break, and your heart is going to weep over what they've done, and you're still going to want to protect them. You're still going to want to protect them and pray that there is no harm that comes to them. So we have Eve, and I can't help but to think, if you've experienced that perfect walk and talk with the Lord, with no sin in the garden, when you were kicked out of that garden, you were vividly aware that God was God. Don't you think? Like, there's no way you would have ever doubted. Your belief would have been solid. You knew you disobeyed God. And now all of this happened. And if sin and things like murder and hatred and bitterness and envy didn't exist until you made that decision as a mom to walk in disobedience to the Lord, imagine the guilt and the shame and just how you would beat yourself up as a mom because you, I would feel like I caused that. It's my fault that they felt those things against each other. It's my fault that Cain murdered Abel. It's my fault they're there because I disobeyed God. Do you connect with Eve at all? We hit ourselves over the head constantly, I think, as women with blame. And the thing with that is that we're not perfect. I don't know how you get past decisions we make as moms that our kids are going to bear a price for is tough. But God is bigger. Jesus still loves you. And it's in him and through him that all that healing can take place. And he can reach out and heal your children and he can work with them as well. He still wants to walk with you and talk with you. You know, when Eve gave birth to those children, she said, God has given me a gift and he's allowed me to create a man. And so the reality of it was she still completely 100% understood who God was, even though she sinned. And we know as the story goes in her life, ultimately she gave birth to Seth. And she viewed Seth as sort of that replacement child for Abel. And in her heart, she went, he's gifted me this because of that loss. And Seth is directly in the line. If we look at the lineage, Seth has this godly line of lineage that goes straight to Abraham. And we know that puts him in the line and lineage of Jesus Christ. Ordinary people, ordinary moms. And these things happen in our lives. But God loves us. And your life may not ever look like Eve's. It may never be to that level. It may be worse. The reality of it is we never experienced that perfect world. So from that, we're at a disadvantage there. We may not always understand fully the magnitude of God's love. But we have his word with us and we can pray. Psalm 119 just never ceases to, bless my heart. And I said that go through and make a list. This is just a tiny, tiny handful of things that I pulled out in making a real quick list the other day. Being in the Word in Psalm 119 does these things. It allows us to get to know God better. It leads us to joy. It gives us a reason to sing, it says in one of the verses. It keeps us from sin. It gives us hope. It sets a shield around us. It's life-giving. It gives comfort. It gives peace. It gives us freedom. It guards against seeking ourselves. It gives wisdom and understanding. It offers counseling. It sustains us. The word, and like I said, that's just a tiny little handful. Who doesn't want that? As a mom, I can't encourage you enough to be in the Word. Eve knew the Word. It's not always easy to obey the Word and walk in the Word, but keep doing it. Even if you fail, even if you struggle, keep walking in the Word and pray without ceasing. You know, Eve had this straight line to God daily, and she could audibly hear his voice. And the reality of it was, she still struggled. But we have the Spirit. If we know Jesus as our Savior, we have the Spirit living in us that he will pray for us and intercede on our behalf. But pray without ceasing. We're going to talk a little bit more about prayer in a moment, but the reality of it is, you can say a word, you can breathe a word for your children, you can constantly be lifting them up in the Lord, but you have to also walk it out. As I thought about the different moms in the Bible, I couldn't help but to think about their kids. I started to look at the kids, and we looked at Cain and Abel, and we looked at what their relationships were like. And as I just flipped through the Bible looking at some of the different kids in the Bible, because often we didn't know them as kids, we know them as the adults and what Jesus is recording as an adult. One of the people that I encountered that just has always impressed me was Boaz. Remember Boaz from the book of Ruth? And I would encourage you to take some time. This is your homework for the week. Read Psalm 119. Read the book of Ruth. It's not very long. Read the book of Ruth. We meet Boaz in the book of Ruth. There's a famine in Bethlehem, Judea. So Elimelech, who's an Israelite, takes his wife Naomi and his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and goes to Moab. All right. His goal is providing for his family, taking care of his family. They go to Moab. After they get there, Elimelech dies. And the two sons decide to marry two Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. Now, the Israelites were not supposed to marry into the cultures that they lived in. They were Israelites, they were Hebrews, they were God's people, and they weren't supposed to marry in largely because many of those cultures worshipped other gods. And the influence of those cultures might pull them away from walking with God. So these two sons married Orpah and Ruth, and about 10 years later, the two sons die. So here we have Naomi, who is still in this foreign country, and she's going, oh, you know, what do I do now? My sons have died. My husband has died. Imagine the grief that she felt. My sons have died. My husband have died. What now? And she decides that she's going to go back to Bethlehem, Judea. And she tells the two daughter-in-laws, you go back to your families and you start your life over again with your families. And Orpah does that, but Ruth says, no way, I'm going with you. And the verses that we often hear at weddings were actually said by a daughter-in-law to her mother-in-law, which astounds me every time I hear and think about that. Where you go, I will go. Now I'm drawing a total blank. Where you lay your head, I will be. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And I think that we hear that at weddings so much. And that commitment to her mother-in-law is astounding to me. It's just astounding to me. So we have Ruth, who decides to go back with Naomi. And they get there to Bethlehem, Judea, around the time of the barley harvest. And they have to eat. They have to provide. They have to live. They have to exist in some way. And Ruth decides she's going to go out into the fields and glean behind the harvesters. Now, people who didn't have money, didn't have jobs, were struggling, were allowed to go into the fields and glean whatever was not picked up by the harvesters and take that home for their family. So they were in a poor situation where food was tough and providing for their family was tough. And Ruth went out and did this. She went into a field that was a relative of Elimelech's. And she went into the field and started to glean. And when Boaz saw her, Boaz said, who is that person? And his worker said, that is the daughter-in-law of Naomi. Remember, they came back. Her husband died. And they kind of filled him in on the details. And Boaz, the reason that he was a very wealthy man. He was a very wealthy man. But he was a believer. He was a discerner. He was honest. And he reached out and went, I'm going to protect her. He became Ruth's protector, her provider, her sustainer. Both physically and emotionally, he protected her. He invited her to come in and eat when the workers were eating. He told her she could come in and get a drink. Only the workers got to go into these places and participate in the benefits of working and laboring for those landowners. But he was saying, Ruth, you come in and you get drinks when you need them. You come and eat with my employees. I'm going to take care of you. And he told the workers, leave a little bit of extra in the field for her so that when she goes home at night, she has a lot of barley that she's taking home. He protected her, but then he also went one step. Remember, Ruth was a foreigner in this country, and she was poor, and she was a widow, and her mother-in-law was a widow, so struggling. And he went even a step further, and he said, don't be mean to her. Treat her with respect. Don't say bad things about her. Don't harass her. Don't be mean to her. He protected her in every way. I see that character in Boaz. He would not have needed, he was a wealthy man, he would not have needed to watch out for her in this way, but he did. We know, as the story goes, that ultimately Ruth marries Boaz, and they gave birth to Obed, who gave birth to Jesse, who gave birth to David, and that's all part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. So let's go back to Boaz a minute. Do you know who his mother was? Anybody know who his mother was? Yep, Rahab. Do you know who Rahab was? Rahab was a harlot in Canaan. When the Israelites were wanting to go in and capture the land, and that was their promised land, that was their promised land, Joshua sent spies in to spy out the land. And if you turn to Joshua 2, you will find this whole account. So Joshua 2, and Rahab, it lived like kind of on the wall. The way it was described to me was between the two walls. There's an outer wall, inner wall. Her house was kind of here. And as a harlot, obviously she saw a lot of traffic come past her house, and she could run her quote unquote business from that vantage point. But she also had a view of what was outside the wall. And as these spies came in, she had to make a decision to protect the spies or to turn them over to the people in her country who were looking for them. They knew the spies were coming. They knew what was going to happen because they knew that their land was promised to the Hebrews. And they were afraid. And Rahab believed that their God was the one true God. And she chose to protect them. Turn, if you will, please, to Joshua chapter 2. And I didn't look up the page number in the Pew Bibles if you're using that, but Joshua chapter 2, if you're starting at the beginning of the Bible, it goes Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. But Joshua chapter 2, and we're going to start reading at verse 8. The spies were hiding out in Rahab's house, and men came and knocked on the door. And they were saying, you need to turn them over to us. We know they came in here. This is who we're looking for. What direction did they go? And she sends those who are pursuing the spies off in a different direction. And then she says to the men in verse 8, now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to Sidon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And when we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven, above and on earth beneath. She totally got the fact that their God was the one true God. Moms, do you know that God is the one true God? That is key to everything. Have you yielded your heart to the God who is the one true God? Because it makes a difference, a huge difference in the world of what decisions you're going to make going forward. We know that Rahab said, I've protected you because I believe he's the one true God. I protected you. When you come back to take over this city, will you protect me and my family? And they said, yes, they would. And Rahab continued to live in their midst after that. She continued to live in the midst of the Israelites. And out of all of that, we have Boaz, who is a believer, who is serving God, who exhibits the characteristics that a godly man should exhibit. As I read through that, I couldn't help but to think, and we don't know a lot about Boaz's dad. His name was Salmon, but I don't know who he was. I tried to research it a little bit and find out. And again, other scholars might know more. But I'm not 100% sure who Salmon was. There's a lot of guessing out there about who he was. Was he someone from Rahab's past? Was he someone from within the Israelites? Like, we just don't know that. But the reality was that Rahab carried with her a lot of baggage from her past. Yet at the point where she suddenly realized, this is God, when she was willing to claim that, she raised her child to serve God. We carry a lot of baggage from our past. I can't help but to believe that even as she lived amongst the Israelites, there were probably people who taunted her, who said bad things about her, who made her feel ashamed of her past. I can't help but to believe there were men and women who knew who she was and what she did that would come back to just kind of be in her face about it and say, who do you think you are? And to just make her feel bad. And her kids had to know what her past was. And yet with all of that baggage, the impact that is made when we as moms go, I'm going to follow Christ, is huge. I'm going to do the right thing is huge, because God is bigger than all that baggage we might bring into a relationship. There's one more child. I could have gone on and on forever with picking people, but there's one more child that I just came across, and I thought, I never thought about him as a child. I never thought about him as a child. But that was John the Baptist. Does anybody else think about him as a child? I mean, I don't. Like, I only think about him as a man. Yet we know a little bit about his birth. And in Luke 1, 39 to 80, Mark 1, 1 to 8, like we read a little bit about John the Baptist and his whole start in life. He was born to be the forerunner of Christ. Okay? He was the one that was going to be out there in front and say to the whole world, the Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. That was the message that he was to bring. But up until that point, he was born. We know a little bit about his birth. Do you remember who his mother was? Elizabeth. And we know about Elizabeth. Elizabeth was a cousin to Mary. And Mary was the one who birthed Jesus. All right? So she was a cousin to Mary. That sort of makes her a first cousin once removed, if I'm correct, to Jesus. Okay? And Elizabeth walked with the Lord. Her husband walked with the Lord. And they knew that they were carrying the forerunner to Christ, whose message and ministry was going to be to tell others about Jesus. And when Mary found out she was carrying Christ, she went away for a little bit. I just need to go away. I need to think. And she went to visit Elizabeth. And as Elizabeth saw her coming, Elizabeth was older in age too. She had not been able to have children. And as she saw her coming, John, who she was carrying, leaped in her womb. Because he recognized this is Christ coming. Mary was already carrying the Christ child. This is Christ coming to visit us in our home. And he leaped. And immediately Elizabeth knew what had happened with Mary. Can you imagine the time that they had talking about what their two sons were going to grow up and do? I mean, Jesus was the Messiah. He was going to save the world. He was who they waited for. He was who they were all anticipating, and that's my baby. I mean, we all have dreams for our kids, but did you ever dream he's going to be a Messiah? You know, did you ever think he's going to save the world? I mean, there's a chance, you know. John the Baptist, I mean, how cool would it be? Like, this is sort of like, I looked at it this way, like politics 101. There are people who run the political shows and tell everybody how great the candidates are. And I looked at John the Baptist a little bit that way. He was kind of out in the forefront saying, you know who's coming? And I'm gonna tell you who that person is. John the Baptist baptized Jesus and publicly recognized Jesus as his Lord. Like, amazing stuff. And imagine being the moms. And I keep thinking of Elizabeth and just what a blessing. Like if your child is called into ministry or called into, oh, really honestly, anything in life that you as the mom think this is important and this is significant. And what a blessing that is. But on the other hand, what we know about John the Baptist is he really didn't reveal his ministry until he was ready to do so before Christ came and came out into public. Up until that point, where did John the Baptist live? Yeah, he lived in the desert. He lived in the desert. He wore camel's clothes and he ate honey and locusts. And I started to go, I wonder at what point he went to the desert and what his mother thought then. You know, like, what is wrong with this kid? You know, he is the forerunner for Christ, and he's living in a desert, eating locust and honey and wearing camel clothes. And I don't know how God ministered to his heart and prepared him for his ministry during that time. We're not really told that. But the reality of it was, as the mom, what were you thinking? You know, I can't believe that's my son. If I had a son who would choose to live in a desert and eat locust and honey, I promise you it would be Kelston. Like seriously, growing up, Kelston was the one. He always said it when he got married, and he's not here this morning. He is with the army down in Texas right now. So you know, whatever. But he would actually say that when he got married, he was getting married underwater. And that he, and the whole ceremony was going to be underwater. And if the rest of us who wanted to attend were blessed at the time, it might be somewhere behind glass so we didn't have to go under the water too to witness it. Thankfully, he married Heather, and that was not the plan she had. But he often talked about being a river nomad and that he was just going to live in a tent. Is this all sounding familiar, Heather? He still talks about being a river nomad, and just tenting up and down the river wherever he can and living off the land. Like, so, and obviously I would still love Heather. I would still love Kelston. He's near and dear to my heart. But seriously, as the mom, I would probably go, what is he thinking? You know, like he's got a family, he's got things to do and whatever. And I think of that with Elizabeth, where there's moments where he's going, he surely knows what his ministry is and what he's been called to do. So John the Baptist had an incredible ministry. But in thinking about Elizabeth, how horrifying was it that when he finally came out and he first started preaching and sharing that the Messiah is coming, he was hated by the religious leaders. And there were people who started to want him removed from their world. And ultimately, we know that John the Baptist ended up imprisoned, and prisons back then were not like they are now. They were full of disease, darkness, starving, like those kinds of conditions, beating, abuse. And ultimately, he was beheaded. As you were the mom, knowing these things, like my child was the forerunner for Christ. Why doesn't Jesus do something to rescue him? You know, why is this happening to him? Do people not know who he is? Like this is God, his ministry is God ordained. Unreal, the pain that would be there to think of your child suffering in a prison like that. Unreal to think of your child being beheaded. Personally, I would like to die quietly in my sleep without pain and without whatever. I certainly don't want it to be a violent death. But if I thought of my child having a violent death, that would be horrifying to me. When Kelston deployed to Iraq, that was a hard one for a mom, because I just prayed continually for his protection, because I couldn't imagine the thought that something would happen to him violently at the hands of another. I can't imagine the thoughts that went through Elizabeth's mind during that time. But you know, dear sweet Elizabeth, still clung to her Lord. She believed, she followed God, and God was with her through every painful step. An ordinary mom who was given a child who had a ministry that was going to break her heart and mean she was going to struggle. But God is bigger, and he walks with us constantly. So as a mom, when you feel those painful moments, when you feel that, know that you're not alone, because God walks with you constantly. At any point when a mom chooses to believe, to walk in obedience, it speaks volumes to their child. But the opposite is true too. When a mom plays lip service to church and to things of the Bible and doesn't live them out, that speaks volumes to the child as well. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. I love that we sang that song, and that's in Psalms 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. Be in the word, moms. Pray. I mean, Jesus still speaks to us, and there are times when he spoke to my heart and guided me a specific way, and I know it came from God, and later I had it confirmed in his word. He loves you, and he wants to walk with you. I want to jump back and talk about the praying without ceasing, because we looked at women who I'm sure have prayed, and we know they talked to the Lord. When we are walking every day, you know, God gave us this pattern that tells us to glorify him. It starts with the words, "Our Father." When you're praying to God, can you call him Father? Have you yielded your heart and your life to him, and is he your Father? Because that is key. That is key. Our Father who art in heaven. The praise and the worship that flows from a life that can call him Daddy, that can call him Father, is incredible. And we're to be specific about the things that we need. We're to be specific. Lay before him the temptations that you face and ask for deliverance. Lay before him the pain and the hurt that is on your heart and ask for comfort. Ask for those things from him and walk with him. I want us to close this morning looking a little bit, and I just want you to kind of close your eyes and listen as I pray, because I want to kind of pray the Lord's Prayer again, but I just want to pray it from a mom's heart. And this is just sort of what God laid on my, and this is how I found myself praying as I thought about these ordinary moms from the Bible and what was brought into their lives, and when we are those people. We are those ordinary moms living out our life where God has put us. You know, God placed us. Many years I stood before you and spoke on behalf of Human Life Services. And one of the verses I would share, God decides what your habitat is going to be. And he's placed you where you are, even as a mom. Walk it out with him. Walk it out with him. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, you are holy. Your name is precious on our lips and to our hearts. We want to glorify you today. As we meditate on your word this week, Lord, we want to further your kingdom here on earth, and we ask for your will to be done in our hearts, in our minds, and in our lives. We all have so many different needs today, and our minds are filled with so many different thoughts. Meet the needs of those sitting before you this morning. Meet each of us where we are, especially the moms here today. I'm going to ask for each person sitting here today to just take a moment and share your greatest need to your Heavenly Father. Father, hear these needs this morning that rise up to you. Forgive us when we don't put you first. Forgive us for not trusting you. Forgive us for not responding to life and life struggles as though you really are God. Father, help us to extend to others the forgiveness and the grace and the mercy that you so lavishly pour on us. Protect us from all that tempts us. Protect us from arrogance, from lust, from envy, from pride, from bitterness and anger. Deliver us, Father, from all of the evil that intends to keep us from you. This looks very different in all of our lives, Lord, and we know that, but we praise you that you are God, and you are bigger and stronger and greater than anything we face as moms or dads or grandparents or siblings or aunts or uncles or wherever we are in life, Father, you are greater, and we thank you and we praise you. Deliver us this day from all the evil that stalks us. Father, we just want to turn to you, and in everything we do in this coming week, give you the glory, because for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Happy Mother's Day. Thank you.